Good morning. Welcome to Colts Parish Church this fine morning. You will notice that I am not, in fact, Ewan. You will see on the bottom of the front page of the order of service, Ewan has had to take the service at King's Wells this morning, and his duties as interim moderator, he has been called in a bit of a crisis. So he is away there this morning. He will be back next week. And you have me instead. A few intimations. There are plenty in the order of service. There are a few I'll point out and make note of. On the back page, you'll see an advert for the Holiday Club that is not just for kids. We are still looking for a few volunteers. And if you'd like to help, there's a sign-up sheet on the youth board in the main hall. So if you go through for coffee, have a look, and there are 5 days of Holiday Club, and we need enough volunteers on each day. So if you're available even one day, we could use your help. Go through and have a look and sign up. We will be having volunteer meetings. You only have to attend one. I will give the rundown of the whole club and all of your duties and everything, but we will run those meetings a couple of times to give everyone the opportunity to come. So even if you're unsure about volunteering, you can come to the meeting, learn about what it will involve. It will be very, very easy, and I'm sure all of you would be great at helping us run this club. Also, this afternoon at 2:30 at the Deeside Care Home, Rowan Court, there is a service led by Colts Parish Church, and everyone is welcome to go along and take part in the service there. It will be a short service, as I'm told, so we can all get home and watch the tennis. But come along, it will be truly delightful. The last one to point out that isn't in your order of service is for the Camp Hill School in Aberdeen. They are working to win a mini bus. So if you are a reader of the Press and Journal, you can collect vouchers and turn them in at Costa or the Blue Door Charity Shop or a few other places. Take your tokens, drop them off there, and give the Camp Hill School a chance to win a mini bus. They can really do a lot of great things to help the vulnerable children that they work with. That is all of our intimations. We come together today to open a love letter. Our service today is all about letters and open letters, and as a church, every Sunday we come and open the great love letter that is our scriptures and our word made flesh in Christ Jesus. We open our worship with hymn 181, For the Beauty of the Earth, hymn 181.
Thank you.
Today we're talking about letters. So I thought, what better way to start talking about letters than to read some letters from children? These are fun, these are funny, and one thing I want us to notice throughout is the idea of honesty. In letters that we write, perhaps we can be polite, maybe a bit diplomatic at times. Kids are not always that way. Diplomacy is something you learn later in life. So we'll read a few of these. The first one, my one wish is for, this is a magic lamp. It says, my one wish is for, and the child is to fill it in, for it to rain tacos. That is a good wish. Here's a prayer from a child. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother. But what I prayed for was a puppy. Honesty is the best policy. Dear Tooth Fairy, I lost my tooth on 23rd of October. Now it is November the 12th. I lost my tooth in pizza. I lost both today. You owe me $1. Not to be hard, but I need money. This is a letter, I imagine, to a mom or dad. I'm angry at you, and I'm not talking to you today and tomorrow. P.S. all day. P.S.S. I still love you. There are always lovely letters to mothers. Here's one. Dear Mom, thank you so much for being my mom. If I had a different mom, I would punch her in the face and go find you. Love, Brooke. Honesty, certainly. Thank you, Mom. This is from a boy called Brendan. Thank you, Mom, for making me food so I don't die. Truly honest from a child. I am running away because you think I farted when I didn't. P.S. You're mean. This is a Christmas card. I hope you get a lot of presents and a happy Merry Christmas. Nice. And you are fat. I can't really see, but honesty, perhaps. This one is honesty strikes at my heart, perhaps. Dear Google worker, can you please make sure when Daddy goes to work, he gets one day off? Like me, can he get a day off on Wednesday because Daddy only gets a day off on Saturday? From Katie. P.S. It's Daddy's birthday. P.P.S. It is summer, you know. She just wants to spend time with her dad. Dear Santa, I hope you understand you can skip me because the kids on the coast need more than me. Say hi to the elves and give the reindeer some carrots for me. Aww. Someone who recognizes that people are in need. Dear Grandma and Grandpa, thanks for what you got me. Love, Dylan. P.S. I forgot what you got me. At least Dylan is honest. Dear Mummy, I do not think I say this often. I love you very, 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 okay, this is the last one, very much. And I've got a poem for you. Roses are red, just like your face when Dad eats our snacks. Honesty. The honesty of a child is refreshing. Today we're going to have a couple open letters that are imagined from New Testament characters. And they are honest, they are encouraging, and I hope that we will find them a refreshing perspective from which to see our world. Will you please pray with me? Gracious God, for your love for us, gentle as a shower, healing our pain, binding our wounds, we give you thanks. For your love for us, sure as the dawn, transforming our darkness, revealing your truth, we give you thanks. For your love for us, mercifully steadfast, calling us to you, raising us up, we give you thanks. For your love for us, encouraging questions, open to doubts, making us vulnerable, we give you thanks. Urge us on, O Christ, to find wholeness through serving you by serving others in the power of your Spirit. Amen. We continue our worship with hymn 283. Hymn 283, "The Voice of God Goes Out to All the World." In lieu of a traditional sermon, I have a series of four open letters. If the concept of an open letter is unfamiliar to you, it's a letter that someone writes that is meant to be public. It's a very common thing right now with the internet that people will write open letters, often I feel a bit self-righteously, where they will have a platform on the internet so they can write whatever they want, and they will write what you often see is open letters to celebrities. So you might see an open letter to Justin Bieber on his new music video and how I thought it was terrible. Or you might read an open letter about the latest video game, and in some ways that trivializes the concept of the open letter, which is an old practice. In fact, the letters in our New Testament are indeed open letters in many ways. Paul and the other authors write to churches, to whole churches that were meant to be read aloud and then distributed throughout the area to everyone else. They were open letters. They were letters written to be made public. So for this service, I have, in a way, imagined what four New Testament characters would write if they were living today. I don't claim to have 100% accuracy or know them deeply enough to know what they would say, but I have hope that I have gotten a bit at their heart as characters and who they are and what they might say to us today. I hope we find it honest, encouraging, and perhaps thought-provoking. Our first open letter is from the Apostle Paul, prolific letter writer and one whom we would all perhaps know. So let us read our open letter to Colts Parish Church from Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Aberdeen and at Colts Parish Church, grace and peace to you from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so glad to hear of all the good work happening among you. There is truly a spirit of faith and gentleness in all that happens at Colts. Keep it up. There is always more to do. That is the nature of our work. Don't be afraid to ask questions. I encourage all of you to read and learn as much as you can. Coffee and tea are great, but don't be afraid to dig deeper. Theology shouldn't be scary. It has sometimes been taken up into the mountains to be hidden in deep caves by scholars who have little care for what happens in the real world. Let's not let that stop us. There are plenty of people today who don't write books that are meant to obscure meaning or confuse you. They're good reads. I think many of you sell yourselves short by thinking you can't understand the big T word, theology. It doesn't have to be confounding. It should be interesting and engaging. If it isn't, then you're reading the wrong book. You even do theology every time you sing a hymn. Think about the words you sing and the message you proclaim when you do. It's deep and it's rich and not beyond your comprehension. It's intuitive and full of feeling. Theology is practical at its core because what Jesus did on earth and on the cross makes a difference. And all theology is supposed to do is explore what that means. But enough about that. I want to talk about love. To quote one of my old letters, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves in the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. That's from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Back to his letter to us. That is our gospel. That Christ was an example for us and that he was God. Not that he was like God, or knew a lot about God, or even was closer to God than any human ever. No, he was actually 100% undeniably verified Facebook officially God. The godness of Jesus is the most important thing for me, A lot of people say a lot of good things, but in Jesus' words, we have the very words of God. And that means a lot to me. So when Jesus talks about loving God above and your neighbor, he's not just being nice and lovey-dovey or naive or edgy. He means it. He means that all the times in human history when we haven't done that, they've been wrong. That's important. There are two questions I will leave you with. The first is tied up with what I just wrote, and it's this. Do you believe Jesus was who he said he was? If you do believe that, then it makes a big difference for your life, and also a big difference in how you answer the next question. Do you believe that Jesus meant what he said? Those are two very important questions that have very real consequences. Think about that. Did he mean it all? Did he mean it when he said that we should turn the other cheek? Did he mean it when he said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that starts out so tiny but grows and grows and grows? Did he mean it when he said that it's difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? Did he mean it when he said that the poor and those who mourn are blessed? Did he mean it? If he did, then we have a lot to think about. That's what I want to leave you with. I am proud to call you all sisters and brothers in Christ and trust that you will continue to love your community all the ways that you can. Yours sincerely, Paul of Tarsus. Paul, I believe, is all about theology. And if you dig into those two questions that he leaves us with, do you believe that Jesus was who he said he was? And do you believe Jesus meant what he said? If you think about those questions, then you are doing theology. Don't sell yourself short. Our next letter is from Priscilla. She is the wife of Aquila, and they are mentioned together in the New Testament on several occasions. And she is mentioned first, which is an important thing in the New Testament in naming customs. The most important person is mentioned first. So in that little first century couple, she is the mover and shaker, and I think she has some wise words for us today. And now Debbie is going to read her letter.
Dear Cults Parish Church, greetings to you from myself and my husband Aquila. I am writing to encourage you to learn as much as you can. You see, I'm a teacher by nature. I work a trade in tent making, but my heart lies in telling others about Jesus. Whether it's a packed church or a quiet living room, I am passionate about learning and talking and discussing the scriptures. I know that many of you share that passion for learning and can be found all over in corners of the church halls and the Kirk Centre, sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. These days, there are a lot of different people teaching different things, so you do need to be careful who you listen to. But that's no reason to fear other people or other churches. They may think differently to you on some things, but the most important thing is Jesus and his resurrection. Read the Bible for yourselves. Know your stuff. But don't use your learning as a club to swing at people. Balance your learning and your grace. That is the hardest part. You have an incredible amount of information at your fingertips. In libraries and e-books and the internet, you can see and hear and learn things that no other generation could. I have seen you use that information very well. You learn about other places in the world, like Malawi, that you can pray for and care for. Information opens up opportunities for greater action and prayer. With knowledge also comes responsibility. There is so much going on in the world, both near and far, and we can have an impact because we have the power of knowledge. The world is still a big place, and you can't go everywhere and do everything. But one thing you can do is always pray. Did you hear about a tragedy thousands of miles away? Pray. One last thing I would encourage you to do, though I know you already do this well, get talkative about your church. I love to learn and I love to teach. Teaching isn't always about a classroom. You can teach your friends, neighbours and co-workers about the great place you go to church. Church is a great place of community and love. And we also hold something much more important than even those things. We have the story of hope. We have the story of Jesus. We come together to worship him and celebrate his life and teachings, death and resurrection. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Church doesn't just offer people tea, coffee, fellowship, and fun, but we offer life, true, abundant, fulfilling, world-shaking life. Invite people to share that life, talk about that life, and live that life for yourselves. After all, that's what this is all about. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus.
We continue our worship in between our series of letters with hymn number 357. This is my will, my new command. Hymn 357. Our next open letter comes to us from a woman called Junia, who is mentioned in the book of Romans as possibly an apostle. Not one of the 12 capital A apostles, but an apostle in the sense of the Greek word of apostle means one sent out. And there were more than just 12 as they call lowercase a, apostles, just those who were sent out to go and teach people about Jesus. And Junia was one of those. And she did great work. She even served time in prison with Paul. And Paul even says that she was a Christian before him. And I think her words are powerful and true for us. And her letter is read for us now.
Dear Cults Parish Church, my name is Junia. It's a name you may not have heard before, and I understand. I grew up in a world where being a woman was strike one, two, and three against me. Even through the centuries, men translating the Bible have tried to change my name to Junias to make me a man. Never mind that I was a Christian before even that guy Paul and shared a prison sentence with him. I'm writing to you today because I want to encourage you and tell you that I see the good things that you have done. You are truly a presence in the community around you. If you need any evidence, look no further than the Family Fun Day. Cults is a beacon of hope and love to all those along the River Dee. For this, you should be very proud. But do not get complacent. The job is not nearly finished. The world needs your message of grace more than ever. I look around and see so much hurt and pain and violence. It almost feels like the world is falling apart around us. Is it just because we have access to far more information than we did before? When I was slumming through the streets of Ephesus with Paul? I don't know. What I do know is there are more people on this planet now than ever before, and they need to hear about Jesus. When we were in prison, we used to sing songs. It drove the guards mad. It can sometimes feel like songs can only be sung when you are happy. But really, songs are the most powerful thing when you're hurting. Don't forget that. We used to sing David's Psalms and think about how the church is David's new kingdom with Jesus as his heir. David really did know how to write a sad song. Go back and read them again. Summer is a sleepy time. A time to rest and recharge before the return of the harsh winter. Take this time to prepare your mind for the days ahead, when school is back and session and the kids need to go to this place and that place. Life won't slow down. In fact, the pace of life seems to be getting faster. Please, for your own sake, take some time to stop and breathe. Look around you. Smell the air, see the colours, hear the birds, listen to the wind. The Holy Spirit speaks in these quiet moments, if you have the ears to hear. My last piece of advice to you is this. Don't be afraid of change, whether it's a change in a job, the departure of a family member to be with God, a child growing up and leaving the nest, or even a European exit. God is with us in all things. Sometimes change is the scariest thing in the world, and it can seem like no good will come from it. But things must change. That is the way of the world. After all, if nothing ever changed, then why would we be fighting for good and justice and love? We fight for a change in people's hearts and minds. Change brings good and bad, but it must always come. Don't be afraid. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus.
Our final open letter comes from the Apostle Peter, someone who's a bit less refined than Paul, perhaps a bit less educated and less of a high-class kind of guy. I like Peter a lot. Besides just sharing his name, I've always felt in a way close to him, especially when he messes up. And that's one of the stories we'll learn from him in this open letter. Dear Colts Parish Church, greetings to you from the apostles and churches all over the world. I am writing to you because of an urgent matter, one that I have some perspective on. I grew up a blue-collar worker, making my living from the local lake. I was a seaman, a fisherman, with early mornings and a weather-beaten look. People down south in Jerusalem even used to make fun of my accent. I always worked to stay true to my family and my heritage, but you know how hard it can be. When I left all that to follow Jesus, I learned about a new way of living that didn't measure a person by where they came from or who their parents were. This way of thinking didn't sit well with either the Jews or the Romans, who liked keeping up boundaries and keeping alike people together like a farmer herding flock. Jesus had this way of loving people for who they were, not what they looked like. He loved people with withered hands, fancy clothes, or Roman armor. He didn't mind. He loved people because they were just that, people. He talked a lot about how we were all God's children and that God loves us all, like a shepherd who has 100 sheep, but one got away, but the shepherd would search and search for that one lost sheep, like it was the most important thing to him. We are like that one lost sheep, every one of us. That's hard to get used to when you spend your whole life, and I mean every moment, learning your place. You have to know where to sit at dinner, where to stand in the synagogue, who you can and can't speak to in the city center, or what street you can't walk down at night. It's exhausting, and it permeates your very soul. You start to look at people not for who they are as people, but what they represent in your world. Are they rich? Are they a woman? Are they from a different part of the world than you? Are they a different religion? You classify people. That's just what happens. Jesus told us to do away with those classifications. Sure, he was a Jew, and he lived like a Jew, and knew how to party at a wedding like a Jew, and went to synagogue like a Jew. He didn't want us to be plain, boring people. He wanted us to see past all of those things and love people's hearts. I look around the world today, and I see that people everywhere are being classified. Classified as Muslim, Christian, atheist, black, white, unionist, nationalist, easily offended, or agitator. We are getting further and further away from seeing people as people, and we're just seeing what's different about someone else. But back to my story. Like I said, I was a Jew, and I tried all my life to be a Jew. Sure, I had the mouth and liver of a sailor, but I went to Jerusalem for Passover, and I built my tabernacles and all that. I did my best. But when Jesus called us to something different, I stopped hating other people. At least, I tried to see my own prejudices. The most hardcore believers growing up always told us stories about how terrible the Romans or the Greeks or Babylonians, Persians, or Egyptians were. They were our enemies. I didn't really stop doing Jewish things after I met Jesus. I just stopped hating the other. But old habits die hard. A long time ago, this was quite a few years after Jesus left and went up to heaven, I was going up to stay in Antioch, where lots of cool things were happening with Paul and Barnabas. Loads of Gentiles were coming to believe and follow Jesus, not just the normal Jewish crowd we normally appealed to. We were telling people all the time about Jesus and bringing more and more people into the church. Antioch was a very diverse place. Being up on the borders in Syria, there were far more Gentiles than down in Galilee, and that wasn't a problem for us. We had people from all over the world coming to our little house church, and no one batted an eyelid. But like I said, old habits die hard. Everything was going fine until James came up from Jerusalem. I got nervous. I didn't think. Old habits. When they got to town, I excused myself from the table where we were eating. Jews and Gentiles alike. No, not Jews and Gentiles. Christians. But I stood up and left. I put up the old boundaries. I classified people. After all, I grew up knowing it's not okay to eat with Gentiles. Not only did I classify the Christian brothers and sisters I was with as Jew and Gentile, but I classified James and the gang as Jews and important people, VIPs. That was just as wrong. Paul, bless him, was never one to mince words. He saw what I was doing and followed me out and cornered me. He used words unsuitable for family viewing, but I got the picture. What was I thinking? Who did I think I was? Who did I think I was following? Were we not all one in Christ? No more labels, no more classifications. All one body, one faith, one baptism. What did I think I was doing? I looked behind him and saw that some of the other Jews had followed me out. I forgot I was a leader. What had I done? A cold chill ran through me. What could I say to my Gentile brothers and sisters? Would they even accept me back? Could they look at me the same way? Paul was looking daggers at me, the other Jews a mix of confusion and shame, and wondering what I was going to do next. I hung my head. Paul was right. So, so right. Friends, will we do the same today? Will we hear the words of Christ and believe them here, and then leave and build the same walls to divide people? Will we keep on classifying as rich, poor, black, white, gay, straight, immigrant, and citizen? I read the stories of what's happening in America and I weep. Will we not cry out for the injustice to stop? I am watching that country make enemies of people because of the color of their skin or the gender they wish to marry. And so many Christians do nothing to call an end to targeting, systemic inequality, and social systems at the heart of the problems. All everyone wants to do is treat the symptoms. It's like taking over-the-counter hay fever pills to treat a tumor. Will we not call for unity in Christ and an end to violence? Will we look around us here and see people for people? Will we see humanity and not job titles, salary decimal points, or religious attire? Learn from my mistakes. It's easy to hear the words of Jesus and nod your head, but go straight out into the world and let old habits reign. Keep being the kind of church that welcomes everyone. I am proud of you for that. You do have open arms. But sometimes, fighting the pain and hurt of the world takes more than open arms. It takes locked arms and solidarity and songs in the streets. It takes letting politicians know that we won't let statistics substitute for real humanity. Find your voice, people of Colts, and don't do as I did. That is my message. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Those are our four open letters, all with a slightly different message for us all with, I hope, a refreshing encouragement and honesty to them. Honesty in letters is important. Honesty in life and honest about what's going on in our world. We'll now take up an offering for the work of God's church. pray with me once again? God, Creator, more than mother, more than father, in love you spoke, and there was the world for which we now pray. We pray for more than our speech can contain, for trees and mountains, fish and birds, the species that come and go over time. We pray for more people than we can ever meet, and because we pray, you can ask us to share your peace with the victims of war. And because we pray, you can ask us why farmers are paid not to grow crops, while sisters and brothers go hungry. And because we pray, you can ask us why our creative gifts are used to destroy families and nations and the world around us. You can ask us because you know from experience what our life is like. So our prayer is a two-way talk. And we pray in our world to let your word be heard through us. Let our voice ring out. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is our PS, the postscript to our letter. Our four letters perhaps are about different things, but all of it is about this open letter that God has given us in Jesus. You'll often hear Ewan say that Jesus is God's yes to humanity. That's his love letter to us, is Christ. So no matter what we're called to do, we're called to action, we're called to love and grace, all of it comes because of Jesus. And in these letters, we have both encouragement and honesty. One thing I hope is that our lives can become open letters to the world. In a world of open letters, we can write one as a church that tells of love and grace and justice and the goodness of God. Our lives, both individually and as a body, can be an open letter to the world. We just need to decide what that letter is going to contain. What are we going to say? What is our message? I think one of the great things about being here in this church is our message is clear, is one of openness and love. But as we were reminded in the letters, there's still so much to do. There's always more to do. And we can continue to work in love and reach this world around us. All for God, all for the mission of Christ. We conclude our service with hymn 208. But we're going to do it a bit differently. I will admit my mistake. I picked an ambitious song with an ambitious tune that is perhaps a bit too difficult and undoable. And that is entirely my fault, for which I apologize. But it is a nice song, and it is a lovely benediction. What we're going to try and do is a bit different. I would like us to stand, and we will say the words of this song together. We will begin with the chorus, and after each verse, we will say the chorus again together. So in a way, we will speak this song as a benediction for us all. So let us all stand, and I will lead us in our final hymn. Shalom, shalom, peace to his people. Shalom, shalom, the grace of God be with you, now and forever. The love of God be with you, in boundless love with no measure, a love you daily must treasure, now and forever. Shalom, shalom, peace to his people. Shalom, shalom, the grace of God be with you, now and forever. The grace of God be with you, a loving grace with no measure. His grace and favor we treasure, now and forever. Shalom, shalom, peace to his people. Shalom, shalom, the grace of God be with you, now and forever. The peace of God be with you, a quiet calm with no measure. God's loving peace you must treasure, now and forever. Shalom, shalom, peace to his people. Shalom, shalom, the grace of God be with you, now and forever. Now may the love of God guide your hearts, the peace of God guide your hands, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit guide your steps as we go from this place. Amen.